Getting into the Word, hearing God's Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll see how far we get tonight. I love Wednesday nights just working through the Word, letting God build. You know, Jesus has laid the foundation. He is the foundation. And now we get to build these houses called Christians and build each other up. And we do it in the Word of God. So 1 Samuel chapter 11. All right, let's pray. Ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, thank you for your Word, your eternal Word that you've sent it into time. From outside the time realm, now you've sent it into time so that we can hear about you and who you are and learn about you and be ready for that day we join you in the kingdom. Even as your Spirit is here right now, God, your Word is here. So we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through your Word, you would feed us, you would teach us. Lord, let us get excited that we truly are one day closer to your return. And we can't go back. We don't want to go back. Everything's forward now. And Lord, you have enacted your plan. We're watching things happen around the world. We're watching the regathering of your people in Israel. Lord, it's getting very exciting, and we want to be ready, and we want to be found serving and watching when you come. So minister to us tonight, God, and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 10, we ended with chapter 10, Saul, remember, being anointed as the king of Israel, God really wanting to be their king, but knowing they would insist on having a king, made preparations for a king. He allowed them to have Saul, although Saul is not who God would have wanted to be there. God allowed the people to have the one they wanted. Then God ordained it, as it says in Romans 13. And now we're going to see Saul again very quickly falling from grace. And yet God lets him stay in there for 40 years as their king, but he falls from grace rather quickly, loses the anointing of the Lord rather quickly, because again, Saul had a lot of flaws, and we'll get into that as we get into tonight. But now we see Saul's first venture as king. This is where Saul really gets to prove himself and the power of God in his life, the anointing of God in his life, which God had put upon him and in him. And now we're going to see that here in chapter 11. So it says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. So Nahash comes in and surrounds Jabesh Gilead. What they would do is they would surround you and they would starve you out. Jabesh Gilead was a Jewish city, village. Nahash was an Ammonite, and he was coming out to fight against Israel. I find this interesting, guys. There's a very huge principle right here, right off the bat, and that is this. The moment that we commit to God, which they did in chapter 10, we have a king. We're going to commit to following you. Remember, they had rebelled by having a king, but Samuel said, you better follow the Lord or God's going to judge you and your king. And they said, we'll follow him. We're sorry we did this. They just made this big commitment to the Lord as a nation about what they were going to do. And immediately, who shows up? Nahash. Nahash means serpent. Does anybody see a picture developing here? Here's the point. The moment you make a commitment to the Lord, the serpent will always move in to surround you and rip you off. He'll either try to steal your joy or he'll try to starve you out and take the life of Christianity out of you. Be ready for it. Don't be shocked by it. Realize that it's normal when it happens. Keep your defenses up and call on your king. Now, we're going to see them calling on King Saul here, but you call on your king, which is King Jesus, and he will give you victory and defeat Nahash when he comes to attack. This is going to be now this whole picture where they call on Saul, and Saul's going to protect them from this serpent king, if you will, Nahash, who's coming to our serpent leader, if you will, coming to try to steal their joy and wipe them out as they've made this commitment to the Lord. So when they're surrounded, they're like, okay, look, you've surrounded us. You're going to starve us out. We can't get food or water. And so that's what would happen when they would do these sieges. And that's how they would starve them out till they surrendered. So they send a message to him. What is it you want? We don't want to fight you. We'll serve you. See, Nahash said, look, these guys don't have a king. There's no king over Israel. Nobody knew about King Saul yet. He had just been anointed king. They'd never had a king up to this point, just judges. So they're thinking, this guy's thinking, there's no king going to come against me. Nobody's going to fight me when I come and do this. I'm going to come do what I want to these guys here in Jabesh. They didn't realize there was a king, and they're about to find out. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, on this condition, I'll make a covenant with you. So we'll surrender, but what do you want from us? He says, all right, here's the conditions, that I put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on Israel. Okay, sounds like a good deal. Can you imagine? How awful is that? Now, first of all, notice what the enemy wants to do here to them. He wants to inflict pain. Can you imagine what it'd be like having your eye gouged out? So severe pain he wants to inflict, and plus just the emotional, you know, consequence of losing your eyesight. But number two, why the right eye? The right eye is how you did battle. Again, back then, if you were to sling a sling or to do your bow and arrow, you'd use your right eye. And so to take the right eye, he was making them, they were unable to fight anymore. They would have severe pain on top of it. They would have the humility of being defeated and having to let someone gouge their eye out. Then they have the emotional stress of losing eyesight on one side. All that goes with this. And he even tells them, I want to do this to you, and I also want to bring reproach. Again, this is exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to gouge out our vision for the Lord by surrounding us and making us feel like we're going to lose the battle. There's no way we can win this. He's greater. It's too hard to be a Christian. You know, gouge out your ability to fight and try to make you where you won't fight. No, this is where you've got to fight. When you start feeling weak as a believer like that, you can go to God and tell him, I feel weak. I can't fight. I feel surrounded by the enemy. You start calling on your king. He will send you strength in his time. Trust him and keep calling out. And that's exactly what they're going to do here. Again, a very literal story, but I believe a very a strong spiritual picture that the Lord is giving us in this of how Satan likes to do in our life and ripping us off, making us unable to battle, causing us to be humiliated, causing pain, emotional and physical as well. And the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there's no one to save us, we'll come out to you. Now, this sounds like an odd request. But Nahash was so cocky about it because he said, they don't have a king. Nobody can defeat me and my army. We're trained. We're ready to go. Go ahead. Send out to your little nothings out in Israel. See if somebody will come rescue you. They're not going to fight us. So he lets them go. Remember, they're inside a walled city, so he can't just come in and attack them and take over until they surrender or they're starved out. So they say, we're going to send somebody out. Let them go see if we have anybody that can help us. And he actually agrees to it because he doesn't think there is. But now, again, they know about Saul. He doesn't. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. Again, remember, they're not used to having a king. This is a real serious situation, someone that can help them. What do we do? This is, can you imagine? They're attacking our people. We're too weak to fight them. We can't fight these guys. They have an army with weapons. And by the way, we're going to see later, no one had weapons in this day, but the king and his son. You know, Jonathan had a weapon. The king had weapons. The Philistines were ruling over them and didn't allow them to sharpen anything except for farming. So they couldn't really have any spears or swords or whatever for battle. And they kept away the utensils from them that they needed. And Saul was there. Now remember, Saul has been called of God and anointed of God to do this. And Saul, coming behind the herd from the field, he's still working out in the field as a farmer at this time. There wasn't really, he'd been a king, but he hadn't officially been, put in the place of where a king would be or some kind of place that was central for the king. So he's still just doing his normal, duties as working his family property. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Guys, note the word upon. I want you to see this. I told you as you work through the Old Testament, I'm going to point this out. There are different workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. There's the in, that's when we get saved, the indwelling. There's the with, that's what he's with us, drawing us to the Lord and helping us in time of need. And then there's the upon. Three very specific works of the Spirit with three very specific purposes. One is indwelling, salvation. One is with, drawing you to, helping you. The other upon, it's always, and I won't say and only, God can do whatever he wants, but it's always for power. Whenever you need power for something, power to defeat the enemy, power to handle this situation, power to do what God's called you to do, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You say, God, come upon me. I need your power. And that's a great prayer to pray. If you're in a situation where God has called you and you've been, say you're somewhere in a situation and God wants you to share the gospel. And you feel like you're too afraid. You can't. You're too scared to share it. What will they think? Will somebody do something? What's going to happen? And all the human emotions, that's where you begin to pray on the inner man or the inner woman. And you say this, God, I need your power right now. I'll do it if you'll help me. I can't do it. I don't have the boldness. I won't do it if you don't help me. But it's not rebellion. It's not rebellion, God. It's a lack of power. So I'm asking right now, in the name of Jesus, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. If you will empower me the way you empowered Saul for battle, the way you empowered all these other believers for battle, I will go right now to battle for you and I'll share the gospel with everybody standing here. I'll shock them. You pray that prayer, get ready. I'm not saying suddenly lights are going to flash and the light bulb in the room burst and you're going to go, okay, everybody, got your attention. Nothing like that. But you'll feel God's power begin to come to your life and God will give you opportunity and he'll give you boldness to do it. God now comes upon Saul because Saul needs the power of the Holy Spirit in order to carry out this battle. And God has given him this to do it. So the Spirit came upon him when he heard the news and his anger was greatly aroused. Did you know it's okay as a believer to get angry at injustice? It's okay. This was wrong. This evil man wanted to gouge out the eyes of a bunch of sheep, so to speak, a bunch of believers, or a bunch of Israelis, if you will, not all, maybe not all believers, but Israelis up there in Jabesh-Gilead, and he wants to go and gouge out their eyes and do this harm and humiliate Israel. And I love this because Saul is now jealous for the name of God, and he's jealous for God's people. And there's a righteous anger that comes from that when we see people fighting against, you know, what's happening. You guys, you know, again, you hear about these things, and they do this on a regular basis, the rockets that come out of Gaza, and then nobody ever, again, they had more rockets Tuesday night there firing out of Gaza at Israel. It never comes to the main areas of Israel where most of the people really are. It lands somewhere out in the desert down there, and nobody, again, this time nobody got hit, nobody got hurt. God always protects them. There's all this kind of thing going on. But it never ceases to amaze me. You go and look what they do at the UN the next day, and they go, it's the Israelis' fault. I was like, what? They fired on Israel. And how is it Israel's fault? And you get righteously, I get righteously indignant. I just want to say, you know, you have no idea what you're talking about. It'd be one thing if Israel was attacking you. They're not attacking you. You're attacking them. And so there's a righteous indignation that comes from God when it comes to injustices toward God's people or anyone for that matter. And Saul now has that fire burning in his bones, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, saying, wait a minute, these are the people of God. And who are you? God didn't give you this land. God didn't call you. You don't have the promises of Abraham. Who do you think you are attacking God's people? And Saul's going to do something about it. So he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. It's like, I'm going to come kill your cattle if you don't come fight. Now, I don't know if that's the best approach, but it worked, right? So he threatens them all. They come out there and they're like, yeah, we don't want our cattle to get cut up. So yes, we're going to come do this battle. And again, what people need is a leader. People are afraid oftentimes until somebody steps up with boldness. And then once somebody steps up with boldness, other people get bold. Boldness breeds boldness. And then once the battle ensues, other people say, hey, God's in this. You're getting victory. I want to be a part of that. And that's nothing to get upset about. That's just human nature. God raises up leaders and people follow those leaders. And Saul's been raised up as a leader, and they're now coming into place saying, all right, we weren't going to do anything. We didn't know what to do, but you're going to lead. We'll follow you. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 men and Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you'll have help. So the messengers... Rather, then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I can imagine, there you are, you're thinking they're going to gouge your eyes out. Up to this point, you've had no king in your land. There's been no one to help you at that level. I mean, if they cried to God, God helps, but they were depending on man at this point. And they send a message, you know what, we've got an army together. We're coming to fight for you guys. It's like, yes, you know, the cavalry's on the way. And so this was great news. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So kind of like, yeah, you know, wink, wink, you know, while we still can, because we still have that. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. But the bottom line is, we're gonna, you know, tomorrow at this time, we know what's happening. An army's coming to help us. And so there's going to be help in this thing. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. So they travel through the night. They surprise them. Boom, they come and just attack them. These guys are expecting nothing. They're not expecting anyone to help them. They didn't know about Saul being their new king. And so now Saul comes in, and they're just wiping them out till the heat of the day. It happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. They so ran in so many directions, there weren't even two buddies hanging out together. It was individuals in all directions with the rest of them killed. And the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men here that they may be put to death. In other words, Saul's our hero now, so let's kill these guys that said that. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Now, again, Saul, when he had the Spirit of God upon him, he showed some really great attributes. Very gracious here. You know, Saul could have said, that's right. These guys are in rebellion. Let's put them to death. Let's start the kingdom out with only people that are on my side. And they did those kind of things in that day. You know, you were the enemy of the king. They just pushed you to death. Saul said, no, we're not going to do that. Let them live. This is a day of rejoicing. And that was God's Spirit working in Saul's life. Now, you're going to note this. When Saul is allowing God's Spirit to work in his life, Saul is a man of character and honor. But when Saul doesn't allow God's Spirit in his life and Saul does what Saul wants to do, he's a man of Saul, that is his own character, and dishonor. And there's a lot of bad character we're going to see in Saul. And yet God would have transformed him. God would have changed him if he had allowed God to work in his life. God can take the worst of us. I'm a testimony to that. He can take the worst of us and our character and who we are and all these things, I still grieve oftentimes over where my character is. And God shows me things. I'm like, God, I don't want to be this man. Change me. And if I let God work in my life, he does change me. And I see a huge change in who I am now and who I was 30 years ago. And yet, if I had not let God do that, I would have stayed the same man and been worse by now. Saul's not going to let God work. Saul's going to do what Saul wants to do. But while he's filled with the Spirit, like moments like this, he's a very gracious man. He does some wonderful things. And we're going to see the contrast. And again, it's really a picture of living in the Spirit or living in the flesh. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're seeking the Lord, you're going to be doing more honorable things and living by a higher standard of character. But when you're walking without the things of God in your life, you're going to be living just like yourself. And we all know what that's like, don't we? We know what we're like without God. If we all admit the truth, we know that. We oftentimes think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But the longer you walk with the Lord, you realize, you know what? I really am really bad. When the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? The longer you walk with God, the more you know it. You look at, you know, Paul the Apostle, and Paul says in the Gospels, not in the Gospels, but in his writings in the New Testament, he says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. And you think, wow, that's, you know, what a nice, you know, self-humbling statement you made. No, he meant it. The older I get in the Lord, the more I know he meant every word of that. Why? Because here's what happens. I don't care how much we grow in the Lord, the closer we get to the light, the more blemishes we see. So the more you grow in the Lord, the closer you get to the light. The more light is shining on who we really are apart from Christ, the more blemishes we see. And we realize, I am so much worse than I thought I was. So when Paul was saying that, he was seeing more of the Lord. He had gotten closer. He had grown more. But he's like, you know what? I recognize now what God has seen the whole time. My righteous acts, the things that I do that are good before you, are like filthy rags before your throne. That's a hard thing to imagine in our mind, but that's what the Bible says. Because we don't understand the purity of God and the holiness of God. He is so much more holy than we can imagine. Paul realized that. Saul didn't realize that. And sometimes we mess up because we don't. But if we understand that, not a false humility, not a self-castigation, you know, beating ourselves up, I'm no good, none of that. I think we have to come to a place where we say, this is reality. I see that without God, I'm really, really bad. But I'm not going to use that as false humility. And I'm also not going to, you know, cry my little eyes out about it. I'm going to say, all right, God, I'm trusting in your blood. I'm trusting in the cross. And I'm going to walk forward in all my grossness. And you're going to clean me. Here we go. And let him clean us as we go forward. And we do the, I can't believe I did that. He can. If you ever think in your mind, you do something, I can't believe I did that. I've done things as after walking with the Lord over 20 years. And I'm thinking, how could I do that after walking with the Lord over 20 years? And God's going, I know how you could do it because I know you. But the exciting thing is he still chose me and he still chose you and he's still going to complete the work he's begun until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why we rejoice. He did it all on the cross. And so it's almost a good, it's really a great place to get to where you realize how bad you really are, because when you get to that place, not as an excuse to do bad things, I'm not saying that, but to recognize who we really are in light of his holiness, because then we can rest. I mean, it's so unattainable to be perfect that we can just go, okay, I'm just going to be me and live for you, Lord, and here we go, and you change me as we do this thing, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to use any excuses, and you can't sin and say, Lord, it's because I'm so bad. No. We still have to try to walk in holiness with God, but it's understanding that it's his holiness that makes us pure before him, not our efforts or our works. And so Paul very graciously, nobody's going to die. Verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Again, remember Gilgal, right next to Jericho. It's where they brought the 12 stones out of the Jordan and stacked them up to as a sign, a memorial that God had brought them into the land, had given them the land, was going to complete his promises to them. And so they're going to go there with this new king now and anoint him officially after this great victory. So there'll be an official king on the throne, if you will. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. I love it. Excitement. God's with us. God's anointed us a king. He's blessing us. We have victory over our enemies. And just when it looked like the serpent was going to, you know, poke out the vision of some of the other brothers and sisters, so to speak, and bring great pain and suffering in their life and humiliate them, God came and our king came and rescued us. It's a time to rejoice. And so beautiful picture there in chapter 11 as Saul now becomes king. But again, it kind of goes downhill from here. Chapter 12, Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I've heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I've made a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you. and I'm old and gray-headed. So get this picture of Samuel, old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. And again, remember, his sons didn't do so good. They didn't want them to be ruling over, but he mentions that. He says, I've walked before you from my childhood till this day. He's like giving a testimony. Here I am, literally from his childhood to that day. Remember, he's turned over from, as you know, by Hannah as a little boy. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I asked to buy me a new jet that I might fly around the world? Whom have I? I've not asked anyone. I fear for these guys. I fear for these guys. And I'm not afraid to say it to you from the pulpit. These are false prophets. False prophets taking advantage of the flock of God, fleecing the sheep. They can't stand before God's people and say, when did I come beg you for money? When did I ask you? When did I ask you to buy me all these things? When did I do that? Samuel's going to do that. They're going to say, never. You never did that. You were always upright with us. You always did the right thing financially. You always did the right thing. You cared about us. You put us first. Samuel, from a little boy, you served us. None of us can accuse you of anything. That's quite the testimony, isn't it? And again, we're going to get and see they say that. I've kind of told you in advance, I couldn't help but jump on that because it's all over the news and watching this kind of stuff. But again, you know, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, you know, and this is kind of his farewell. I'm passing the baton over to your new king. But I want to be able to say at the end of my life, who have I taken advantage of? Who had I defrauded? And you know what? If I have, then I want to get it right. Saying, all right, you know what? You're right. I took advantage of you. That was wrong. And I need to be able to admit that and say, will you forgive me? And then what do I need to do to make it right? And this is the kind of man that Samuel was. This is the kind of person we want to be. He says, whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I'll restore it to you. So if I'm guilty of something, I'll give it back. And look at this testimony. And they said, you've not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. What a testimony. It's one thing for you to ask the question. It's another thing for the people in front of you, the congregation, to be able to say, you know what, that you really haven't. They could say that to Samuel. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that is the king, that you've not found anything in my hand. That is, I haven't taken anything from you that belongs to you. And they answered, he's witness. Yep, the Lord's witness, Samuel. You're clean before God. Now, they weren't saying Samuel was perfect. They weren't saying you're like the Lord. You never made a mistake. That wasn't the issue here. The issue was, you know what? You were a man of your word. You were a man of integrity. You were a man of honor. And so you haven't done us wrong. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson. Although you know it, I'm going to say it. And I love this because, again, you see all through the Bible, these men of God repeating something the people already knew. You know, you need to tell your kids something, you know, when they're younger. It's like, you've told me a million times. You know what? I'm going to tell you a million and one. Because I'm your dad or I'm your mom and I love you. And you know what? We have bad memories. And even though sometimes people tell us a million times, it doesn't register. And Peter even says in the New Testament, it is not tedious to me to tell you the same things over and over. It's not tedious at all. Because I want to make sure you walk in the right path. And this is Samuel's heart. It's the heart of somebody that loves someone. And when Jacob had gone into Egypt, he said, your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Again, a discipline. Commander of the army of Hazor. Into the hand of the Philistines. And into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So all your enemies around there, God sold you into their hands because you rebelled against him. Then they cried out to the Lord. Again, sometimes it takes that to get people to cry out. And they said, we've sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we'll serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel. Bedan, Barak, different names. Jerubbaal, of course, you guys know Gideon. And Jephthah and Samuel, and you delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. So he sent you these judges. Here we are. God sent them. He didn't name every judge here. Obviously, he didn't mention Samson or some of the others. He's mentioning the righteous ones. But either way, he says, God sent these, and so we've watched over you guys. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. In other words, God would have protected you if you'd have called out to him, but you had to have a man. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, here's that warning. You walk with God, you and your king are going to be blessed. But if you don't, if you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So God will, he'll spank you, he'll chastise. And again, that's still true today. If we honor God, God will honor us. If we dishonor God, God spanks us. He's being a good father. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now he's going to speak prophetically of this miracle God's going to do. Is today not the wheat harvest? That is, in other words, this is the non-rainy season. This is the time where it doesn't rain. This is the time where you're gathering your wheat. We're heading into the rainy season, but we're not there yet. So this is the non-rainy season. He points that out to him. He says, I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain. So something that you know doesn't happen this time of year, God's going to show you that I'm speaking for the Lord right now. Now, they already believe that. They already knew that Samuel spoke for the Lord. But he says, I want to let God show you right now that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. He says, God wants you to understand how wicked this is, how rebellious. He's going to let you have the king. But why would God do this? Because God wants them to understand, all right, you've done something wrong, but if you'll do right from now on, I'll still bless you. And how gracious is God to do that? He could have said, you've done great wickedness, you're on your own, right? He said, you've done great wickedness, but I'm going to still bless you if you'll just do right from this point on. And God's going to prove it by showing a miracle right now, by bringing thunder and rain in the non-rainy season of Israel. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Again, they saw this miracle. They saw God did a miracle. They saw the connection that Samuel had to God. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. Again, this puts a fear in their heart, but it's a good fear. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king for ourselves. Now they finally realize we did wickedly by asking for a king. This was wrong. And Samuel said to the people, don't fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. In other words, God's not showing you this because he's going to wipe you out. God is putting a fear of him back in your heart so you won't do something wicked again. Because if you walk in wickedness, God will turn away and you're going to be judged by the enemies around you. So God is causing a healthy fear in your heart. And I think it's good to have a healthy fear in your heart, because if you don't have a healthy fear in your heart, I think it's easy to get lax and to fall back into sin. But when we know as believers that God spanks his kids, there's a healthy fear in our heart. You know, we talked about before when sheep keep wandering away. They take a rock and they throw it just beyond the sheep and it'll thump the ground or a boom. To scare the sheep, like that cruel shepherd scaring that little defenseless sheep. No, that shepherd realizes if that sheep keeps going away like that and going away like that, there's going to be a wolf waiting on them one day and they will be eaten. So if I love them, I have to put some fear in their heart. I'm going to scare the little guy and drive him back to me. And most sheep, when they hear that, God scares them. And what happens when sheep get scared? They run back toward the shepherd, don't they? Okay, you got my attention. I'm all back. I get it. I hear it. And so it's exactly what God was doing. God was throwing a rock beyond the flock of Israel, scaring the sheep back to him, saying, don't keep going the direction you're going or you're going to get eaten. So stay back here with the Lord. Don't turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which can't profit or deliver, for they're nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Now notice this, guys, this is, let me finish the verse. For his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. I want you to note that right there. That is why God is blessing Israel today. God is not blessing Israel because they're righteous. Is Israel righteous today? No, they are not righteous. They dishonor God. They dishonor Jesus, our Lord. They don't believe in him. They don't follow him. Some will even mock. So then why didn't God wipe them out? After all they've seen, after all they've been through, why does God want us to love them? And why didn't God just do away with them? Because God said, I'm going to make a promise to them because of Abraham, and I'm going to keep my promise, and I'm going to one day turn their hearts back toward me. Why? I've got to keep my word. I told the world in my Bible that I was going to keep my promise to Israel. If I don't keep my promise to Israel, then it's my name that gets dragged through the mud. So I'm going to honor my name. I'm going to protect my name. He says it again in Ezekiel chapter 36, the reason God, and 37, the reason God brought you back, I think it's really 37, and honors you, it's for my, he says, it's jealousy for my name. Yes, I'm honoring Abraham. I'm honoring Abraham's descendants, but I don't want the world to say, well, God promised Israel and didn't keep it. You know, I hear these people say, well, God's done with Israel. God's through with Israel. God says in Jeremiah, if the sun stops shining and the moon quits shining and the stars are no longer in the heavens, I'm done with Israel. He says, but if not, I'm not done. How many of you guys saw the sun, the moon, and everything else in the last couple days? That means God is keeping his word. Because God made a point to say, these ordinances, he said, will not pass away from this universe's existence unless I'm done with Israel. He said, if I'm done with Israel, then the sun's gone, the moon's gone, the stars are gone, that's it. So if that happens, well, we're all in big trouble. We're not really, because we're going to be with the Lord. But we'll know, okay, he's done with them. So the sun's been removed, now the stars are gone, the moon's gone. But as long as they're there, Jeremiah said, God's promise remains. So don't let anybody tell you God's done with Israel. They haven't done anything. They didn't earn anything with God, so they can't like lose their position with God because God's keeping a promise through Abraham and the promise of Abraham. That doesn't mean they'll all be saved, but there'll be a lot of them. And in the last days when he pours out his spirit, there'll be lots that are saved. And so that's the key here to understanding God's promise to the nation of Israel. He says, this is for, again, the Lord will not forsake his people. Notice that for his great name's sake. So it's for God's name that he's doing this because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That is, I'm your high priest over you. I'm not going to stop praying for you even though you've sinned. But I will teach you the good and right way. Now look at Samuel's heart. This is very convicting here as a pastor to me, and I'll tell you why. These people rebelled against Samuel. And they just finished rebelling against Samuel and against God. Let's make it a modern application. They just rebelled against the pastor of their church as a congregation, all rebelled against him. We don't care what you say, we're going to do what we want. And then he told them, but God says this, we don't care what God, no, we're going to rebel against God too. So we're not going to do what God says, we're not going to do what you say, and that's it. How many pastors after that would say, I'm not going to stop praying for you, and I'm going to continue to teach you the right way. Look at the heart of Samuel. Look at the man that he was. I hope I could be that way, but I don't know. You never know till you get there, right? But Samuel says, you know what? Even though you've rebelled against me as your pastor, even though you've rebelled against God, I'm going to continue to pray for you, number one. Number two, he says, I'm not going to stop teaching you the good and right way. Now, whether you walk in the good and right way, that's between you and the Lord, but I'm going to keep on teaching you the good and right way. Wow, I love Samuel. He says, only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he's done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And I love this at Samuel, because Samuel had this great ability to be extremely compassionate and soft and sweet. And he also had a great capacity to be really strong and bammo. And we're going to see that in Samuel here a little bit later. We may get to it tonight, we may not. Chapter 13, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years, that's kind of an odd way to say it, but he's just giving us a timetable. He's reigned a year, and now after 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So now we see he keeps 2,000 with him. He gives Jonathan 1,000. They're in separate places there watching over the land, and they're getting ready for this whole, you know, journey together as king and king's son. And by the way, you need to realize David wasn't even born by this point. You tend to think of David and Jonathan being close to the same age, don't you? They were way apart in age. We'll talk about that later. But it speaks to me even greater about Jonathan. When you take a man who was a grown man, by the time David was born, he could have watched David in the nursery. And then David grows up and God anoints him as king. And what does he say? You're my leader. Is that an understanding of authority or what? See, authority is not just somebody that's older and they've been there longer. Authority is if they've been given that authority. It could be day one at the new job, but they become the boss over people that have been there 30 years. You can tell the character of a man by how they treat that new boss. I don't care. If I've been here 30 years and you're the new guy and you're my boss, my job is to come under you and to honor you and to serve you as my boss. How many of us inside that would go, what does that young little punk know? I've run this office before he was even born. See, that's an attitude, isn't it? And yet Jonathan, when David comes along, David's been anointed king. He goes, wow. He hears David speak, goes, wow, I love this kid. And they become best friends. We'll get into more of that later. But I love, again, Jonathan's another, I love Jonathan. And sometimes I was thinking today, why did Jonathan have to die when Saul, his dad, was such a stinker? Why did Jonathan have to die with him in the battle? And you know, I don't know if this was from the Lord or not, but I'd never thought about it. Right in my heart, right at that moment, you know what? If Jonathan had stayed, the people would have been tempted to make him king because he was the king's son. But I'd called David. So I took little Johnny on home because he's mine. And he's rejoicing in the kingdom. David's not done. Jonathan was a lot older than David. He'd spent a long, good life. Now I'm going to get him out of the way so there's not a competition. And again, I don't know all the reasons, but I think sometimes we try to reason our mind, God, why would you? God sees things differently than we do. He's looking at the whole picture and what his grand plan is, and we just have to trust him. Jonathan did. And so a thousand were with Jonathan, Gibeah, Benjamin, the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. I love, look at Jonathan. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. And again, it doesn't say that Saul told him to. It's just Jonathan was the kind of guy when he believed that God was behind it. He's like, who are you Philistines in God's land? There's that righteous jealousy again. God gave us this land. What are you doing here? Let's run you out, whatever. And he just attacks. And so Saul hears about it, blows the battle trumpet. Let the Hebrews hear, and all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Again, it wasn't Saul, it was Jonathan. Whether or not this was Saul trying to get glory, we're going to see that he was a glory hound here a little bit later, or whether it just, you know, them speaking of just the army in general because Saul was the ruler, I don't know. But interesting, it mentions Saul when Jonathan is the one that brought the attack. It says against the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. When they heard this, the people were called together to Saul at Gibeah. So we've gotten them mad, now they're going to try to come after us. What do we do? You're our king, lead us. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which are on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Yeah, it's like, man, we got this huge army coming against us. Then the people hid in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in holes and in pits. Basically, anything you get in, they're hiding in so they don't get attacked. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. You just see this picture. There's the king and everybody's going, what do we do, king? You know, what do we do? They're all scared. And Saul's the one here, you know, that's got to be their leader in all this. And so the tough place to be as a leader with everybody afraid around you, because you don't want people that are fearful in battle. Because again, if they're fearful in battle, then they're going to, you know, make other people fearful in battle. You know, you don't want to be, when you're in a hard, dangerous situation, you don't want that guy with you that's going, we're going to die. It's like, stop it. Or you'll die early, you know, because it begins to get everybody else fearful. You know, you need somebody that's going to say, you know what? God will get us through this. Trust the Lord. Here we go. Let's do this thing. And that's the people that come out victorious on the other side. And so he's got all these people now trembling around him. He waited 7 days. Remember, Samuel told him to do that. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. This is earlier. Samuel had told him to go down there and to wait 7 days. And Samuel said, I'll show up and I'll do a sacrifice when I get down there. And so now the 7 days have gone by, set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, that is from Saul. Now, Samuel's going to come, and Samuel's going to be there in time. It was ordained of God, it was prophesied of God, but God is testing the heart of Saul right here. And why is God testing his heart? He wants Saul to see what's in his heart. He wants everyone else to see what's in Saul's heart, and he wants to see if Saul's going to break and repent. See, Saul was not allowed to do anything as far as the sacrifices. He was to wait on the priest. He was to wait on Samuel. You couldn't be a king and a priest. You were either a king or a priest, but you couldn't be both. And so the only king and priest is going to be Jesus. And so, again, remember we've seen others that tried to be, you know, kings and priests and enter into the tabernacle, and God struck them with leprosy and all this. And now we see him doing this whole thing where he's going to get panicked because he feels like we have to do this offering and fight. And God has told him to wait on the Lord. And I think sometimes we get scared and we don't wait on God's timing. And if God's told us to wait, we need to wait, even if it looks scary. And Saul's got to learn this lesson, but he doesn't pass it. Look at this, verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. Now, he knew that should only come to Samuel. Samuel was the high priest, for he offered, or the priest at this time, and he offered the burnt offering. Again, he should have never done this. This was rebellion to God, and he knew that. And it happened, look at this, as soon as, and I have that underlined, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. It's almost like if you'd have waited just a second longer. How many of you have found that you're waiting on God, and finally you give into something, you try to do it on your own, and then right after that, you see God come through and do what he's going to do, and you've messed it up. I've done that so many times. And God's like, if you just could have waited a little bit longer, I was going to bless you. But he couldn't wait. And so Samuel came right when the burnt offering is finishing, and Saul wanted to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Again, Samuel knew how bad this was. What have you done? You can't do this. This is for the priest to do. You're a king. You're not a priest. God's word has been clear on this. He says, well, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed, but there he was, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made a supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Again, he's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at his situation, and rather than trusting God, I've got to do something. And God's saying, wait, let me work. But he couldn't, and so he did it anyway. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Again, this is key here. What we're finding out with Saul right off the bat is Saul was rebellious to God. And so Saul couldn't be used, although the people chose him and God ordained him. God knew all this in advance. But now Saul's learned this, and the people have learned it. This shows his heart. This shows where Saul really is. His heart's not right with God. He says, you've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And look at this promise he says here. For the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. You would have been David rather than David being David. Now, David certainly would have come along, but God says, I would have allowed this to happen. If you had just obeyed me, the story would be about Saul, the great king of Israel, not David. Because I was going to let that happen if you had just obeyed. But because you rebelled against me, I'm moving you out of the way and I'm going to bring somebody else in. See, I never want that to happen to me. I don't want God to say to me, Mark, I was going to do so much more, but you were such an idiot. You did what you wanted. You didn't seek me and ask me. You didn't wait on me. You had your own plan, your own vision. What about my vision? What about what I was saying? Why didn't you spend time seeking me? I don't want God to say that to me. So I had to move you out of the way and bring somebody in that would do what I wanted. I want to say to the Lord like you want to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. And I'm at the place now, again, getting a little older in the Lord, where my prayers are that, Lord, I don't want to do anything. You know, I was praying recently to the Lord, like, I don't want to do anything you don't want to do. I don't have the energy I used to have when I was younger. I've still got energy. I still feel strong. But I don't have the energy to waste like I did when I was little. You're watching little kids and they waste all this energy. My goodness. Just give me a little bit of it. You know, it's some kind of cartoon machine. Then you're just with them or whatever. I don't know. But you've got all that energy, whatever. And you get older, you know what? You've got to be wiser. You watch these ball players, these football players and basketball players, you know. Their first few years as a rookie, man, they're like jumping from half court and slamming it and breaking backboards. And then a little bit later, they're kind of getting in place. And then turn around and put it in. They're doing the same thing. But they're doing it with a lot less effort and working with the flow of the game more, you know. And so as we get older in the Lord, we have to do that. We get older in life, we have to do that. We don't have the same energy that we used to have and the ability to do the things we used to have. Saul here, you know, he wasn't doing what God wanted. So because God's got to move him out of the way and bring somebody else in, we don't want that to happen to us. I would have established your kingdom over Israel. But now, here's the bad news. Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Again, most scholars believe David wasn't even born yet. And if that's the case, he's saying, look, there's not even one that's born, but I know who he is. And I've already made him the commander of the Lord's army. He's going to be king of Israel. You know, God sees all things, doesn't he? From beginning to end. You know, when does life begin? Right? Isn't that the big discussion in the world today? When does life begin? You know, is it after this many days? How about before the earth was created? That's when conception happened, before the earth, before your mom and dad met. Before you were in the womb, he told Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. I knew who you were and everything about you. I knew what you were going to do. I knew your call. I knew you. So there is no beginning. God's eternal. He knows all things. The argument is moot. But he says, you've not kept the command of the Lord. So you're not going to be able to continue and be the commander over his people. God's going to give a new commander to be a commander over his people because you hadn't kept what the Lord commanded. So Samuel rose and went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. And Saul, Jonathan was his son. And the people present with him remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And then raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines, along with broncos and cowboys. I'm just kidding. Then raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned to the road to Ophrah, to the land of Shual. Another company turned to the road of Beth-horon. Another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. And there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. So they still had that control over them. But all of the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for a plowshare, the mattocks and forks and axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about, so they would go get their tools fixed, but not their weapons, on the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. So they had these armies, but no weapons. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. So they had weapons. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Now, I wanted to do more, but we can't. I'm not going to do it. We're not going to try to squeeze in another one. That's far enough. And we're not going to go any farther, and I couldn't do it quick enough anyway. But this story gets just better all the time. Not for Saul. I'm sad for Saul. But to watch how God uses Jonathan. You're going to love Jonathan more and more and more the more we see Jonathan. Then you're going to see Jonathan's love and understanding of authority when he starts dealing with David and how God works and all this kind of relationship. And just the excitement of David coming on the scene and all that happens with David. And David's got a long road. Remember, Saul's going to be king 40 years. So David not even being born yet, that's why most scholars say he wasn't even born yet, because again, you know, David came in as the king around 30, and so Saul was king 40 years. So this is probably a good 10 years before David's even born or so when all this is happening. And then David's going to come on the scene, and we're going to see all the things that happen with David, and David's actually going to run from Saul for probably, I don't know, another 10 years in the wilderness. And you read about David and all this happening as he's running from Saul, and you think about, you know, you think of it as like a year or two or whatever, and it's probably about 8 or 10 years he's running from Saul. So God had a lot of training and stuff to do, you know, in David's life and all. And we get impatient, don't we? Lord, I want it now. It's got to happen now, you know. My thought is I'm going to, you know, how long am I going to live? Do you have time to do something more with me? I don't know. But here's the bottom line. Whether he has time to do something more with us as far as in the long term or not, because no one knows when their day is, we can be used right now, can't we? We can pray. We can get in the Word. We can share God's love. We can be involved in whatever we get involved in. So let's not waste our time. And if you guys want to read ahead, you can read ahead. I won't be with you next Wednesday because we'll be gone. But since I get back, we're going to jump back into 14, maybe read the next three or four chapters, and then we'll jump back in and just see what happens and maybe have a new perspective on it for you when we get back. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. It's just so exciting and so rich and so full, and to see your faithfulness, Lord, even to Saul, when Saul was so unfaithful to you, you gave him every chance and you told Saul, I would have done this if you just obeyed. God, help us obey. Let us be those who obey, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And God, when we find ourselves disobeying, help us not to lose heart and give up, but to repent. And rather than Saul blaming everyone else and making all these excuses, as we're going to see next time we get together, Lord, let us be those that would say, you know what, it's my fault. I sinned. Please forgive me, Lord. And to be able to ask anyone else around us for forgiveness as well if we do wrong. Let us walk in true humility. But Lord, let us take the time you've given us. It's short, so short. Let us use it wisely for your kingdom. We love you, Lord Jesus. God, I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let your word, Lord, do what you sent it to do in our heart. And Lord, make it grow for your kingdom. Build up your people. Bless your people, Lord. And just enrich them in you, Lord, and let them be a rejoicing people. Let us be a rejoicing people in our God. Because, Lord, truly, it is one day closer to your return. How exciting it's going to be when you suddenly show up. Let us be ready. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.